ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we're going to finish up chapter 2 this evening. We got into it last week, the first 11 verses. And the section is dealing with God is light, and it covers chapters 1 and 2 of 1 John. And again, that is something that is so important for us to understand, especially when bad things happen in our lives, especially when we see what's going on in this nation and stuff. We can lose that perspective that God is light. And John wants us to know there's no darkness in him at all. That's what he says, 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not one blemish, not just a little darkness, absolute perfection. And we have to understand that truth, like I said, because, you know, when those difficult times come, when situations we're up against are overwhelming, we can lose sight of the fact that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And then what happens is we try to blame God. You know, we saw it in our studies in Ruth, where, you know, Naomi was kind of blaming God for this. God, you did this to me, is what she was basically saying. But no, there's no darkness in God. And what he allows in our life, he always allows it for good. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, James reminds us by saying, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." That's so important, again, for us to understand. And in chapter 2 of 1 John, since we know that God is light, the focus is that we should walk accordingly, or walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, if we're walking in darkness, then we're not walking with God, as I said. Why? Because there's no darkness in God at all. And we're going to look at several points here in 1 John chapter 2. The spiritual state of believers, or how they mature in the faith, in verses 12 through 14. Then the focus of our love. Do we love the world or do we love the Lord? In verses 15 through 17. And then he moves into the deceptions that are coming and have come into the church in verses 18 through 23. And again, man, in the days we're living in with social media, all the false doctrine you want is out there. It is amazing. You can find it. But we'll deal with that as we get to those verses. And then he moves to the truths of God that we have that can set us free from those deceptions that are out there. Really, and that's the important thing in verses 24 through 27. And he closes out the chapter looking at how we should be when our Lord appears, since we're children of God, that we don't have to be ashamed in Christ. And that's verses 28 through 29. So a lot of ground to cover tonight. Let's pick up 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. John said this, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to your fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, when John speaks of little children, he's using the Greek word technion, and it means little born ones. And the thing is, who is John speaking of here? And there's a lot of ideas out there. Some feel it's a new Christian, a baby Christian, you might say. I don't think that's his point here in verse 12. In verse 13, I think he's specifically speaking of a young Christian or a baby Christian, a newborn Christian, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. But John's going to use this phrase, little children, elsewhere in this letter, And I think he's speaking to all believers because we're all born into the family of God. We're born again. In fact, the word technion refers to all the children of God. That means young, old, and in between. And because he says your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that how we become children of God? We come to saving faith by believing in Christ, and what happens? Our sins are forgiven. That's becoming a child of God. And he says, for his name's sake. What does that mean? It speaks of the fact that we're forgiven on the basis of who he is and what he's done. And I praise the Lord for that. David said in Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Asaph said in Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for your sins for your name's sake. I can't forgive my sins. My sins are not forgiven for my sake. They're not forgiven for anything that I deserve, anything that I've done. It's for his name's sake. This whole idea, John dividing up little children or little born ones into two groups of people now. He talks about fathers and young men. And that first group, fathers, are part of the little born ones. Why? Because they're born again Christians. He's writing to believers there. And these believers, what do? They know the Father. It's gnosko in the Greek, to know. And it's by experience. In other words, it's speaking of someone who's been walking with the Lord for a while. They are mature in the faith, and they have life experiences with the Lord. You know, too many times today we think of experiences as being bad, but we experience the Lord every day. It's just sometimes people experience the Lord contrary to what the Bible says, and that's wrong. But we do experience the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And think about it. They are holding on tight to God the Father because they know him, and they understand that he's looking out for them. That happens as you mature in the Lord. And it's hard to cling to the Lord unless you spend time knowing him. How do we know God? Well, by being in the Word, by being in fellowship with him, by applying the situations we face in our daily lives according to the Word of God. We get to know him that way, experience him. They tasted and they saw that the Lord was good. I like that. Now, let me give you a perspective. Because, you know, the storms of life will blow through. And it's not just one time. You know, remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? I think it's in Luke. It says he left him till a more appropriate time. Satan left him, but not completely. And that's so true in our own lives. Yeah, sometimes he's attacking us, and he attacks us through his demons that he uses. We can't be possessed by the devil, but we can be oppressed by the devil very much. How are we going to stand? Well, again, let me give you this perspective. Huge, tall tree, right? It looks really impressive, but a strong wind can come and blow it down to the ground. Why? How could that happen? It's so tall. It's impressive looking. Because its roots are not firmly established in the ground. And all you can see is what is above ground, and when the storm comes, it doesn't stand. I think it's the redwoods out in California, if I remember right. You know how they're massive trees. But the root system is not really deep. What's interesting is their roots entwine with the other roots of the other redwoods, and they hold each other together. Well, yeah, isn't that what we're supposed to do as well? We put our roots firmly in Christ so we could stand strong through the storms of life. And we encourage each other through the storms of life. That's one of the things that, you know, with the whole COVID and lockdown things, that whole fellowship was destroyed, wasn't it? We were on our own. We were isolated in our homes. Well, I was here, but nobody else. You know, I was just talking to chairs. Not a fun thing to do. But again, when we gather together, wasn't that the most awesome thing? Ah. The enemy loves to divide and conquer. Let's not let him do that. Let's stand strong in the Lord. Let's have our roots firmly established in Christ, because we won't blow away. It's a great lesson. John then speaks of young men, or those who have maybe not walked with the Lord a long time, but are facing the battles that Satan is throwing at them, and they're standing strong. Why? They're standing strong in the Lord. And then John speaks of little children again. But he uses a different Greek word here, which is really interesting. He uses the Greek word paideia. And it's a word that denotes a young, immature child who are still under their parents' authority and instruction. Someone who's really young. Newborn Christian, you might say. They know the Father God, but they still have some growing up to do. And, you know, as cute as little children are, if they don't grow up, that's tragic. And that's true with Christians. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, makes that point. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" I find it interesting that he uses envy, divisions, these things, strife, to say they're immature. He didn't say that they didn't know the Bible. He didn't say that they weren't going to church. He said, look at how your life is. Look at what's being manifested with this envy, strife, and divisions. You're still a spiritual baby. You haven't matured in the Lord. You haven't grown. And then John again speaks of these young men being strong. And I that just makes sense. You know, think about it. You don't send children into battle, do you? I mean, that would be ridiculous. And you don't send old men into battle. Why? Because we're old. We don't want to sleep on the floor anymore. We don't want to sleep on cots anymore. We want the big firm mattress or whatever, you know? But you send the young men. Why? Because they're strong, it says in verse 14. They're able to do battle with the enemy. And he uses the Greek word for strong that speaks of a power that has been given to them. Where's that power coming from? It's coming from the Lord. The word of God that gives us the power to overcome who? The wicked one. The sword of the Spirit. How do we stand strong against the battles against the devil? With the sword of the Spirit. You put on the whole armor of God. These young men are on the front line doing God's work among his people. And in a sense, we all are, but different roles at different periods in our lives. From here, after he's talking about these believers, now he's going to give this warning. Because make no mistake about it. Because you are a Christian, the enemy is going to set up traps to trap you, to trip you up. And look at the warning. Do not love the world, in verse 15 here of 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to understand what this is saying because, again, Satan will use these things to get us to love the world and move away our love from God. It's the world sometimes competes with our love for God. And John says you can't love God and the world. Now, what does he mean by that? When he says world, I mean, you mean I'm not supposed to look at nature and just be amazed and praise God for the creation that he created? No, that's not what he's talking about. There's the beauty of nature out there. God's created all things. Yes, sin has corrupted it, but there's still that beauty. He's not referring to people, because we're to love the people of this world. In this context, the Greek word world, cosmos, is speaking of those things that are in opposition to God. All the evil that we see out there, this evil system is all under the authority of Satan. And maybe 50 years ago, we didn't see it as blatantly as we do today. Today, it's hard not to see it. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, where man rebelled against God. And that rebellion of man against God permeates the world today. One writer put it like this. He wrote, "Cosmos, world, does not refer to the physical earth or universe, but rather to the spiritual reality of the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age, which is hostile to God and God's people. It refers to the self-centered, godless value system and mores of fallen mankind. The goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving, all of which amounts to hostility toward God." Yes, remember, John has told us that God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So if we're walking in opposition to God and what he wants, we're not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness. We're not walking with God. James hits that hard, James 4:4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Wow. Now, does that mean we can't hang out with unbelievers? No. But they can't be our close friends. We can't have that koinonia relationship with them. Why? Because they're not believers. But we want to share Christ with them. We don't isolate ourselves on a little Christian island. We wouldn't even get along if we did. No, we're to be in this world, but the world's not to be in us. That's the key. There is such a tremendous pull the world has placed upon people today, and it's easy to be drawn into those destructive ways. You know, the world wants our time, our attention, our resources, our money. And when we're drawn down that path, we lose sight of God. John speaks of three things that Satan uses to draw us away from God. And it's interesting. Satan really hasn't changed his ways. It's not that he's not smart, but he just hasn't had to. We're not smart. We didn't learn the lesson from the Garden of Eden. And we'll talk about that. But if something works, why change? And that's the whole idea. The lust of the flesh. It's Greek word that John uses speaks of a craving or a passionate desire. There's nothing wrong with that. Could be good, but it also can be bad, depending on the context of the sentence. Here, obviously, it's not good. It's used negatively because the Greek word for flesh is sarx, and it speaks of carnality. It speaks of the depraved nature of man that is governing his life, his reason, his will, his emotions. So how do we know if something is right or wrong? How do we know if something is of the flesh or of the spirit? God's word opened up to us by his spirit. It's as simple as that. But here the person is given over to satisfying his fleshly desires, no concern for anything else, which is, again, Paul talked about that in the end times, the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And we see that so much today. Remember a few years back with all the selfies? It was maybe nauseous to see them all. Oh, my gosh. And people were falling off of, you know, buildings. They were falling off of mountains because they're trying to take a selfie, not paying attention to where they're at, and they end up dying. Then John speaks of the lust of the eyes. And that's just, it means what it says. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Job 31:3. You see, Job purposed in his heart that he would not look upon a woman lustfully. He took a stand with his eyes and refused to look or take that second look. David said in Psalm 101:3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." You know, don't put things in front of your eyes that are going to cause you to lust after them. We have to be wise. This person is just given over to carnality. And when you think about it, you know, look at what's on, you know, the television advertisements, or, you know, you go to the store and see all the things that are there. You know, for me, I had a nail and a screw in my tire. Those are not good things. Tires don't like that. So I went to the store or the repair shop to get it fixed. They wouldn't let me sit there and wait for it to get fixed because of COVID. So they said, "You could go into the store next door and walk around and we'll call you, or you can go wherever you want." Well, what were they saying? Go spend some money over in our store and we'll call you when we're done. I didn't. Diane saw me. She thought I was lost just walking aimlessly through the store. I wasn't lost. I was just walking aimlessly through the store for over an hour. I mean, you know how many times I went back and forth through the aisles? I'm sure security was looking at me. Watch that guy. He keeps going back and forth, and he's looking at his watch, and yeah. But they try to get your attention to buy something. I mean, look at some television commercials, how they sell hamburgers. They got these beautiful women on there. Or beer commercials, beautiful women. Why? Well, if I buy this beer, these beautiful women will come around me. Are you kidding me? But we do. We buy the beer or the hamburgers or whatever because of the advertisement. The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. You know, boasting, bragging, impressing others by what you have done. But we can't do anything apart from Christ. And, you know, once we start boasting about what we have done, God is taken out of the picture. I got this, God. Don't worry about it. Oh, my gosh. I don't want to get in your car right now. Sorry. That's not a good thing. Our Lord is the giver and the sustainer of life, and we can only do things because of Him. So there's no room for pride. And like I said, these tactics are not new. He used them in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. That's why it's amazing we're still taken by them today. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Look at how Satan tempted Eve in the garden. It fits with what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, desiring the flesh, feeding the flesh, lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's an easy one. Pride of life. A tree desirable to make one wise. It started in the garden. And it continues on today. And John's warning us once again. He used this to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Lust of the flesh. "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He was fasting for 40 days. He was at the point of starvation. And so now, what does he tempt him with? The lust of the flesh. "Here's just out of these stones, make some bread so you can eat. You're starving." There's the pride of life. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Hey, you're the Son of God. Just do this, man. And the lust of the eyes. "The devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Hey, look at all this could be yours. Take a good look with your eyes. "I can give you all the kingdoms of the world." How did Jesus combat those temptations by Satan? He got his 40 days of purpose book out. Oh, he didn't do that? No. He said, "It is written!" Exclamation mark. I don't have to deal with Satan and talk with him. "You're wrong. This is what the Bible says. I'm done." It's not a big conversation. You know, you look on Facebook today and man, people just vomit all their information out for pages and pages. Like, oh my gosh, how much time do you have? No, it is written. That goes against what God's word has said. We're done. End of story. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's what we use in our battles. We have to pay attention. Why? Because there's a battle going on. Paul said the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Isn't that interesting? The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. That seems obvious to us, right? Well, then why does the church want to make their churches seeker-friendly, to make them more worldly? I don't get it. There's that battle to make the church worldly or to make it more spiritual. How do you make it more spiritual? It is written. You just teach the Word of God. You do the things that God has said in His Word.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.